I'd like you to open your Bible, please, in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 8. In the verses 49 and 50, you'll find those verses that I want to concentrate your attention upon. While he yet spake, referring to the Savior, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Indeed, if I was to choose a text, I probably would choose those concluding words of the first 50. These are verses that it is so important to place carefully into their setting. And you'll find that, of course, in the opening verses of our reading, verses 41 and 42. "And behold," a word that certainly denotes a sense of something being wonderful. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying." The simple pathos of those opening words surely melt their way into the soul of anyone who has ever loved a child, but especially anyone who has lost a child. Jairus, you will notice in verse 42, had one only daughter. We can well imagine that she was the sunshine and the beauty and the music of that home. One day, death came and knocked on the door of Jairus' home. Death approached to touch the child with that dread touch, that hushed indeed that ring of light laughter and quenched the brightness of that radiant eye. Jairus could not believe it. Hour after hour, hoping against hope, he watched there for some sign of a happy change. Until that truth forced itself in upon him, she lay a-dying. And what a sight it is! In that moment, the Holy Spirit evidently brought the Savior to his mind. It was fearfully late. Not another moment could be lost. And what a sight it is to see the frantic father. Out he rushes, and away he runs until he falls at the Savior's feet, as we read there in the verse 41. And oh, how prayer burst from the lips of that loving father as he is pleading there for the life of his dying child. Keep your finger there in Luke for a moment and turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is wonderful because I believe we can use these terms. In that Gospel, we have many graphic touches. many significant details given to us. So mark that in the reading of that Gospel of Mark. I just draw your attention for a moment. In the verse 22, we find Jairus falling at his feet. In verse 23, and besought him greatly. Besought him greatly. What a burden he was bearing. What brokenness of heart. What overwhelming concern for his little daughter. Isn't there a challenge in those words? Do we pray with that kind of earnestness about the lost? About the unconverted? How we need to pray God to give us that burden? Thus to pray. You'll notice those words in verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter, she's 12 years of age, but she's still his little daughter. I must be careful, because these things are not in the notes, and I must be careful not to digress too much. Notice verse 23. And you young people, I want you to notice it, especially. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. Those are the words. Lieth at the point of death. Those are solemn words. That's one point to which everyone must come. No matter how diverse the path of life may be, and it is a point, of course, that is hidden from our view, and how vital it is, therefore, that we are prepared for that moment when we come to the point of death. This is a 12-year-old girl that lies at the point of death. Young people and children die. One of our ministers recently conducted for the first time the funeral of an infant, even though he's been in the ministry for well over 20 years. And we were talking together. And the moment he mentioned that to me, I had in my mind's eye, in Arkilkeel Church when I was the interim moderator, and this is back in the 1980s, watching a father carry a little white coffin to the grave. Death is no respecter of persons. And that's why you young people need to be saved early in life. Early in life. That's a striking little phrase there in Mark's Gospel. There at the point of death. What a decision it was that caused Jairus to run and fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Surely we could say that indeed was the most important decision that he ever made. We can well imagine in the years to come. Indeed, every time he looked in the face of his daughter, would he not remember that happy day? That happy day that he decided to flee away to Christ? Tell me, do you have that happy day in your experience? Can you rejoice to look back to the happy day you were ushered out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, the day that you came to the Savior? Oh, what a day that was for Jairus. And he came to our Lord Jesus Christ. You can well imagine with what a sense of urgency he came. Indeed, could we even put it into suitable words? Surely, Jairus, in beseeching the Savior, had the same spirit that we read in the book of the Psalms. We haven't time to turn up these
verses this morning. You may recognize them. The psalmist says, make haste, O God. Make haste to help me. I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. O Lord, make no tarrying. That's the spirit, surely, in which Jairus came. Well, bless God, the Lord can come to our help. He can come to our help swifter than a sunbeam. We read, you know the words, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. But there are other times when faith will be tried. And in this portion, Jairus' faith was so tried. It was tried by the delay of Christ. The delay of Christ. It is interesting. Again, as you begin to read this history, that certainly the language that is used in the original speaks to us that the Lord Jesus responded immediately and quickly. And indeed, we might use the term with haste. And you could therefore well imagine that was a joy to Jairus. He found such encouragement in that. But there was delay. And undoubtedly there was delay, as we find at the end of the first 42. Did you notice how that's put in there? But as he went, the people thronged him. And undoubtedly there was a delay because of the fast crowd on that occasion. But even more, because of the woman with the issue of blood. We read of how she came, touching the hem of his garment. And then we read that the Lord Jesus stops. Can you imagine what that meant to Jairus? When the Savior stood still, who touched me? Amazement of Peter and the disciples that such a question could be asked. They had not yet learned the lesson. There was a great difference between thronging Christ and touching Christ. Who touched me? And then, of course, eventually the woman comes forth and confession is made. Oh, we could read the Father's heart at that point. It must have been divided between two sentiments. Surely there would have been joy at that new demonstration of the Savior's power. Paul, there must have been a sense of impatience at every moment of delay. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Precious sands of time were quickly running out. Every moment was precious. And then the dreaded tidings came. And they must have fallen on the soul of Jairus like the crash of a tempest. They must have cast such a dark shadow upon those hopes that he had been entertaining. Verse 49. While he yet spake, you'll notice that, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble. Not the master. In reality, saying, all is in vain now. All is too late. She's beyond the reach even of his help. Oh, what a trial that was. Well, we can bring that home to our own hearts. Many dear afflicted saints today, I could certainly begin to name names in our churches. Don't we all battle with this? When we face those delays of Christ to come quickly to our help, what a battle there can be over this. There will always be the foul voice of satanic deceit. I undoubtedly believe this is one of those fiery darts hurled by the wicked one against God's dear saints, and especially as they get down to prayer. Now the devil will hiss in the ear of the soul. How long have you been praying for this? God's not hearing you. Isn't it evident? Oh, that'll be the foul voice of satanic deceit. And then, of course, there can be the foolish voice of sinful doubt. And what unbelief there is here insinuated. Even this is too hard for the Lord. And we know from Matthew's gospel that family of the ruler had hired the musicians and the mourners. They were already making a great noise. There was no thought of help now, no thought that the master could do anything. But oh, how we wrestle with unbelief when we face the delays of Christ to come. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we read of that sin which doth so easily beset us. And I know and I believe it's legitimate that every Christian can actually take that and make it personal and think about the sin which doth so easily beset me. But in the context of Hebrews, I believe that the sin which doth so easily beset us is a reference to unbelief. Unbelief. Oh, how we can wrestle with unbelief. Again, you know the portion, so I'm not taking the time to turn it up. Acts 12. There's the church praying for Peter. And when Peter knocks the door and Rhoda goes back to tell them he's at the door, they treated it with scorn and derision. They couldn't believe that the answer to their very praying at that moment was standing at the door. See, it's Spurgeon, and I wouldn't remember the words accurately because it's not in the notes this morning, but it was Spurgeon said, all the Lord has to do to surprise his people is to answer their prayer. Oh, we can battle with unbelief. And then there's the faithless voice of spiritual despondency. And what I mean by that is simply this, how down we can get. When in our judgment our prayers are not being heard and our prayers are not being answered. And isn't that especially so? When the situation for which we are praying seems to be getting worse. That loved one for whom we're burdened and fervently praying seems to be getting more into the world, further away from God. Oh, we can get cast down. We can leave off, alas, that ministry of intercessory love. And again, we find this was something that the psalmist really battled with. He had to address his own soul on a number of occasions. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. But he had to address his own soul that was getting down into such despondency. The delay of Christ to come. We need to remember, of course, that we have a Savior who's touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities. And we certainly see that here in this little history. Because you'll notice the directive of Christ in verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. As I have already indicated, how difficult it is for us to put ourselves into the shoes of Jairus when that devastating tidings came from his house. And what a body blow it must have been to that dear man. There were two things, two ingredients that combined to make it such a distressing word. The thought that may well have gripped him immediately is this: I left it too late. I left it too late. And then, my daughter's dead. My daughter's dead. Very difficult, I say, to put ourselves into his shoes. But bless God, there's one there who understood. One who could read that dear man's heart. One indeed who knew his every thought. One who would have seen there those working features, maybe just ready to burst into grief. And he just spoke the very word that Jairus needed to hear. Notice it again in that text in the verse 50. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Just the very word that Jairus needed. You see, it was a word that was so needed, not only to reassure and comfort that heart, but indeed to deal with that unbelief that so quickly could insinuate itself into that heart. And there's something else about this word of Christ. Something that's wonderful. There would have been the undisturbed composure of the one who spoke it. Jairus undoubtedly was losing his composure, as you and I would, when we would hear the same distressing word, my daughter's dead. In Mark's gospel, I was trying to see my watch there for time's galloping away. In Mark's gospel, as I've already indicated, is wonderful for the graphic details, the way things are worded. In Mark chapter 5, I was going to turn it up to you, but I'll just tell you what it says there. The word that is used there about Jesus hearing those who came from the ruler of the synagogue's house with the distressing tidings is a word that actually indicates that the Savior totally ignored it. In other words, he paid utterly no attention to it. The Greek that is used in Mark chapter 5 is only used one other place in the whole of the New Testament. And then it's Matthew chapter 18. And in that place, this is what is the translation: neglect to hear. Neglect to hear. And so you see, there's the situation. The master, in reality, gives every indication that he hasn't even heard what has been uttered. And there's that undisturbed composure, and the fact that the Savior, with such untroubled quietness, spoke this word, and again, that there was no shadow of hesitation in him continuing to the house of Jairus. You see, everything here was for the help of this dear man, to encourage this man, to strengthen faith in this man, and all of that would have spoken volumes to his heart. It's so interesting and indeed instructive to note in this history that the word of God makes all the difference. Indeed, you could nearly preach in these things. But, for example, in verse 52, the That is a word of hope. Verse 54, of course, is a word of power. And in verse 50, we have a word of faith. Fear not. Keep on believing. Fear not. Keep on believing. Oh, we've been thinking so much of the trial of faith here. Here's what's needed. The trusting of faith. The trusting of faith. In other words, this is a battle. That's why prayer is described as being a wrestling, an agonizing. It is a battle. But we must be determined by God's help to be deaf to every voice that would ever suggest trouble not the Master.
We need to hear, even as Jairus heard, with unruffled calmness and majesty, how the Savior spoke to that grief-stricken father, "Fear not!"
And how well it is it's coupled.
Fear not,
believe only.
Fear not, believe only.
Don't those two things go so well together? Jairus is to keep on trusting as we are in the person, presence, promises, and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be deaf to every suggestion ever made to our soul. Trouble not the Master. I love those words in Isaiah, very appropriate for us in our nation. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Give him no rest. We're to pray on. We're to lay hold on God. Cry out after God unceasingly. Of course, there's another great lesson here which I will mention. Simply, in this sacred history, we are reminded delays are not denials. And rather, as we sang this morning in that second hymn, they're ordered in divine wisdom.
And the design of Christ here was for the tempering of faith in Jairus.
Someone has well said, waiting for an answer to prayer is often part of the answer. Isn't that a good quote? Waiting for an answer to prayer is often part of the answer.
Thomas Watson said, patience in prayer is nothing but faith spun out. And so here it was for the strengthening of Jairus' faith.
The Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. He does all things well.
As the hymn writer put it, he but waits the fittest time his mercy to display.
And so it was here. He waited that he might do an even more glorious work than that for which Jairus had sought him.
A work indeed for which all that transpired in that delay
prepared the heart of Jairus. That's a wonderful thing in this study. What lessons
from the woman with the issue of blood? Never stop to think how wonderful God's providence is.
Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood, in a sense, their histories are intertwined. Because when that little girl was born, the woman with the issue of blood took ill. She had it for 12 years. Jairus' daughter now is 12 years old. And here they are, in the marvelous providence of God, brought together in this little sacred history.
And how Jairus was learning that only a touch would receive virtue from him, but it needed to be the touch of faith. And then again, what a lesson. even the touch of faith,
it might be weak, it might be trembling, but what mighty blessing it brought. What mighty blessing it brought. And you see, all of that was preparing him for that moment just to dawn when the distressing tidings would come. It was all ordered by the Lord, in order that faith would be strengthened and faith would be confirmed. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "The vessels of mercy are first seasoned with affliction, and then the wine of glory is poured in." Brings me to a final point, the deliverance of Christ. What a scene it is in verse 54. He put them all out. Notice the authority of Christ. He put them all out. He took her by the hand. What a tender touch that is. What a scene in the mind's eye. He took her by the hand, called, saying, made her eyes, and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. Oh, there in the house of mourning, the Lord Jesus so simply, so wonderfully brought back the vanished life. He commanded that fallen lily to lift up her head again. And in one moment, with one word, he transformed the shadow of death into the glorious light of a new morning. He turned that deepest of sorrow into the deepest of joy. We can just again remind ourselves, as we're told more than on one occasion in our Bible, he is able. Just another thought, I must draw all this now to a conclusion. How foolish, in the light of that, the words, "Trouble not the Master." How foolish those words are now in that home, where there's such joy and such happiness. You see, we need, and as I said to you, if I was going to choose words as the text, we all need to give heed to the words of the Savior in verse 50. Fear not, believe only. Fear not, believe only. Spurgeon said this, "Because God is the living God, he can hear. Because he is a loving God, he will hear. Because he is our covenant God, he has bound himself to hear." We must keep on praying. We must keep on believing. The Lord Jesus, you remember, said men ought always to pray and not to faint. What is that exhortation so often repeated in the New Testament? We're to pray with all perseverance. We're to continue instant in prayer. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. I did read one time the story from a Sunday school class where the Sunday school teacher had been teaching the boys' class what it really meant to believe in God, to have faith in God. And so there came that time when the Sunday school teacher decided to ask some of the boys, just to see what they had grasped, how they would answer the question. So she asked for a definition of what does it really mean to have faith in God and to believe in God. One young fellow said, "Faith is taking hold of God." Another boy spoke up and said, "Faith is holding on to him." And then the last boy said, "And faith is not letting him go." They were all right, of course, in all of the answers. But here the Master says, believe only. Keep on praying. Be deaf to every voice that suggests trouble not the Master. So, dear child of God, burdened for that son, that daughter. I share your burden. Away from God. Long the subject of so much praying. Well, fear not. Believe only. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep praying. For every burden, for every difficulty, for every perplexity, let us hear this word of Christ. Believe only and fear not. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts this morning for his name's sake.